All right, let's turn back there to Psalm 15. It's good to see Brother Curtis Rogers and his family from, they're from Bethel Baptist Church down where Brother Rupert is in North Carolina. Introduce yourself to them. All right, Psalm 15 in verse 1. David asked this question. We've been looking at this psalm in detail. And tonight we're going to take the second part of verse 5. But he asked this question, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now skip down to verse 5, and here is the Lord's answer. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. Now, if we were looking at the whole verse, we could sum it up this way. The one who shall dwell with God in glory for all eternity is he who is perfectly merciful and perfectly just. You see, that first part there talks about giving to the poor man without taking from him, not using extortion and not taking advantage. And then the second part talks about being perfectly just in that he will take not a bribe against an innocent man. He will not pervert justice. This is who will dwell with God forever. Now, since we're only looking at the second half of this, I've titled this, He Who Is Innocent and Just. That's who can abide with God, he who is innocent and just. The only man who's innocent and just of himself, as God regards innocent and just, is the God-man, Christ Jesus the Lord. And those who can dwell with God, will be accepted of God, are those who have been created anew and robed in His righteousness through faith. That's who God will receive. That's who God will accept. Now, I want you to see three things in this. I want to show you, first of all, how that no sinner is innocent and just in ourselves. And then secondly, we'll look at how just God is. And then thirdly, we'll see what Christ has done for His people and the result of it. Now, first of all, no sinner, nobody born of Adam, is innocent and just of ourselves. Both parts of verse 5 taken together could be summed up this way, he who is not covetous. Because the first part of verse 5 deals with money. It says not using extortion, not taking advantage of the poor. And the second half deals with money. It says not taking a reward, a bribe against the innocent. Now, since we fell in Adam, our nature by conception is covetous. That's the nature of natural man. It's covetous. And covetousness is the love of money. It's the love of money. And it's the root, the scripture says, the love of money is the root of all evil. All evil. And scripture says covetousness is idolatry. It's idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of self as God. That's what idolatry is. We worship the works of our hands. That's what idolatry is, the worship of the work of your hands. That's what we do by nature. Whenever Satan deceived Eve in the garden, he told her, if you disobey God, he said, your eyes will be open and you'll be as gods, discerning good from evil. And like his preachers, Satan tells half-truths. And the truth of it is man was made a god only in the sense that we think ourselves to be gods. We come forth thinking we are God, and so fallen man worships his god. And that's self. That's who fallen man truly worships. I don't know. I don't care if he calls it worshiping Christ or God or Buddha or who he says he's worshiping. He's worshiping himself. That's what a natural man does. And nothing brings out this truth like money. Money brings it out better than anything. In our sin nature, we're covetous idolaters. And a God needs power. And by nature, we think that that power is money. We think that's where that power is. And as far as sinners go, money is power amongst sinners because all sinners think money gives you self-sufficiency and gives you power. That's what most all men think. So covetousness is idolatry. Fallen sinners are covetous by nature. Now you look at the way sinners who have less money regard those who have lots of money. And you'll see what I'm talking about. Take, for instance, I just saw this week. It made me think of it. You take these entourages that follow around pop singers where they go, that these platinum-selling pop singers. They scrape and grovel before these singers because these singers have all the money. And as long as they stay close to their God, they can do whatever their God does. They don't call them idols for nothing. They're God. They're idols. They really are idols. Now, my point I'm trying to make to you, though, is because we are this way by nature, because this is what every man is by nature, given the situation, given the right amount of money, sinners will take a bribe against the innocent. Now, we do this every day. I'm going to talk to you about that here in a minute. But let me just show you that we come forth sinners. We come forth guilty before God because of Adam. But now I want to show you how broad and how wide and how far-reaching the law of God is. And that's what we're dealing with here, is the law of God. I want to show you how far it goes and how wide and how broad it is. It reaches to our heart. It deals with the thoughts and intents of the heart, the very nature of a man. Now, what I'm going to read to you here is the letter of the law, but it's spiritual, and it goes far, far further than the letter. It's forbidden by God to take a gift when it creates a conflict of interest. This is Exodus 23 in verse 6. God says, "Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause." You shall not wrestle judgment from a man just because he's a poor man, just because he's poor. "Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not. For I will not justify the wicked." God is saying, I will not justify a man who does this, who slays the innocent and the righteous. "And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous." You could have somebody, and you might not have the best opinion of them, but they give you a big gift, and all of a sudden, they get a little bit better in your estimation. Well, we're not to take money to obstruct justice in any way. Proverbs 17:23 says, "A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment." To pervert the ways of judgment. Let me give you a hypothetical situation. Let's say a person is being tried in court. And before a judge, and you have a deciding role in this whole process. You're on the jury, let's say. And you're not to take a gift from either side, from anybody, because that'll pervert justice. That's going to blind you, and that's going to pervert judgment. Well, somebody comes up to you, and they offer you on the sly, out of the breast, you know, carefully trying to offer it to you when nobody knows it. And they offer you $1,000. And you say, "No, I couldn't do that. I can't take money for this. I can't do that." And they say, "Well, how about $50,000? "No, I can't do it. Still can't do it. I'll give you $100,000. "Mm-mm. I'll give you $1,000,000. Every sinner has got a price. He's got a price. He can be bought. He can be bought. At some point, you'll begin to justify yourself about how it wouldn't be too bad if you took that money and how you can't be perverted by it if you took it. But even if we didn't take it, just the thought of taking it, just the thought of it, we've broken the law. And we've broken the whole law of God just in the thought of it. Because we're covetous idolaters by nature. That's what we are by nature. All right, now let me give you something else here. It says, "Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person." In other words, you can't take a bribe of any kind to slay an innocent person. to kill them, to do a hit on them. Well, you're given the right situation. Somebody severely offended you, this person. He severely offended you. And somebody offers you a large enough sum of money. Somebody guarantees you the police is not going to find out about this. Maybe it's a judge. Maybe it's a federal judge that's asking you to take this hit out on somebody. I'm saying to you, given the right situation, we'll justify ourselves for self-promotion. We'll justify to protect ourselves. And if we don't commit the act, we will think hard about it. Think about what we could have done with that money, such as that. And that's being guilty before God. This is how God describes us. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Christ, when God walked this earth, Christ Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. The law reaches to the heart. We're not to shed innocent blood for the bribe of religious acceptance. Look over at Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Look at verse 34. God delivered his people into the land of Canaan. And it says in verse 34, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. God said they would. God said they would. But look at what they did. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood. That's what our text is talking about. Don't take a bribe to shed innocent blood, to bear false witness against the innocent. Even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Now, you think about this. Instead of just talking about sin generically, I'm wanting to point out some sin to you. I'm wanting you to this to be something that we can see and identify with. You think about this. In the scriptures, infants are often referred to as innocent blood. And these people, what they were doing was they were taking their infants. They're called innocent because they have not sinned willfully like Adam did. And these folks were taking their infants and they were sacrificing them to idol gods in Canaan. That's what they were doing. In our day, though blood's not being shed physically that we can see just yet, though blood's not being shed, men and women who take their infants to be publicly sprinkled, are they not taking the bribe of public praise, the bribe of acceptance with religion, the bribe of acceptance with preachers, even trying themselves to bribe God by the sacrifice of their infants to the idol gods of Judaism and papacy? Because that's what it is. Infant sprinkling is not equivalent to Old Testament circumcision. That's what they think. It is not. Old Testament circumcision was a picture of what Christ has done and what the Holy Spirit does in regeneration and putting off the sin of our flesh. That's what a circumcision pictured. Or what if we take the bribe of the praise of our children toward us? We take their praise of us so that we can let them give themselves to the world of pleasure and of sports and of entertainment. Are we not sacrificing them to the prince of the power of the air just for the bribe of their approval? While we still can, we ought to suffer their disapproval and make them attend the preaching of the gospel, because God's the only hope. His grace is the only hope for a sinner. Or, still, we can go further with this. Here's something we might not think about personally. What if, for respective persons, you got one believer, one true believer, and you like this person, you admire this person, and they give you the bribe of their praise of them thinking good of you and commending you and saying things to you, for you to say something negative or critical about one of your brethren. You know what we're doing when we do that? We're taking a bribe against one who Christ has made innocent. That's what we're doing in this. I'm trying to show you that we constantly break God's law. We constantly do it. Now, let's go further with this. This is the truth of the matter. All free will works religion is taking a bribe to pervert justice. That's what it all is. The people pay the preacher the bribe, and the preacher tells the sinner by his will he can be born again, by his works he can justify himself, or by his works he can sanctify himself. And the bribe has been paid, the deed has been done, justice has been perverted, and Christ the just, his cause has been perverted in all of it. And so I'm trying to show you, in everything we do in this life, in everything as believers we do, we'll take the bribe of a promotion. We'll take the bribe of honor. We'll take the bribe of a position. We'll take the bribe of a new title. And all these things of the world. And turn from following God, as he says, follow him and trust him. We'll let something come between us and God, between us. We constantly, always depend upon God to keep us, and we constantly depend upon him to receive us by what Christ has done, not by what we've done. I'm just trying to show you how wide and deep and broad and far the law of God goes. In ways we don't see, in ways we don't comprehend, we break the law. So we can't come to God by our law keeping. We just can't. Holy law is a mighty steed, too many hands high, for me to mount and ride to glory no matter how I try. We cannot come to God by our law keeping. We just can't do it. All right, secondly, I want us to look at how perfectly just God is. Go over to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. We learn how Christ is a husband by looking at God's commands concerning a faithful husband. And we learn how God is a father by looking at his commands concerning a faithful father. And so we see how God is just by looking at his commands to his judges that he set up. That's how we're going to see how he's just. Now, in matters of justice, this is how God says it. God prohibits charging, imputing anyone with righteousness unless they're righteous. And he forbids charging someone with sin unless they're guilty. God forbids it. And he says to do otherwise is iniquity. All right, Deuteronomy 16:18. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates. We're talking about judgment here. He says, judges and police officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. Now, God's not telling us this. God doesn't tell us anything that he doesn't do himself. This is how God judges, with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Be turning to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. Now just in our everyday dealings, in our everyday situation, if you had been alleged of committing a crime that you didn't commit and you went before a judge, you don't want a judge who is going to impute guilt to you when you're innocent. You don't want that. And if someone committed a crime against you of which they are guilty, you don't want a judge that'll impute righteousness to them when they're guilty. We don't want that. Do we want a God who does that? No. We want a God who deals justly with his people. Well, God's laws to earthly judges show us that God is a just judge. Let me read this to you from somewhere else while you're there. This is from 2 Chronicles 19. He said, take heed what you do. He's talking to judges. For you judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. He's telling his judges that. You're judging for the Lord. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. God is strictly a just judge. He's going to do things righteously. Righteously. Look at Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. You see this? This is what God said to them. Justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. All right, turn to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to David, and he said this to David, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. We want a just judge. Well, you know who that just judge is? It's our God and our Savior. Christ has had all judgment committed unto him, and he is that just judge. And this is what God says. Now listen, this is from Proverbs 17:15. Listen to this now. He that justifieth the wicked. That means to justify him in his wickedness. That means to say to the wicked, you're righteous when he's not righteous. He's wicked. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. God's just, and he's right in everything he does. All right, Deuteronomy 32:4. This is who Christ is. This is who God is right here. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. All right, let me give you some scripture. Exodus 34:7 says, he keeps mercy for thousands. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sins. And he will by no means clear the guilty. Now this is who God is. This is who holy God is. So by this we see something of how just and how righteous our judge is. This is a judge that I'm going to stand before and everybody in this room is going to stand before. He does not justify the wicked in their wickedness, and he does not condemn those who are righteous. He said they both are an abomination to the Lord, both of them. All right, now, thirdly, let's see what Christ did for his people, and let's see what the result is. Now, our text says, Psalm 15 says, who will God accept to abide with him in his holy mountain? That's the question. Who will God accept to abide with him in his holy mountain? Now, we've seen, he says here, he that taketh not reward against the innocent. Now, we've seen that we're guilty. We're guilty of breaking God's law. We're guilty. We've seen that God's just. He won't clear the guilty. He's just. He will not clear somebody who is guilty. They're unrighteous. They're unjust. He won't clear them. He's a just judge. So then the question is this. How then can man be justified with God? How can he that is born of a woman be clean? How can we come to God's presence? How can God be just? Satisfy his law, justice be poured out on you and I who are guilty, and at the same time, God justify those who he chose and gave to Christ, justify those who believe on him. How can that be? How can God, he honor his law and justice be carried out, and yet he be merciful to the guilty? This is the message of the Bible. Did you know that? This is the message of the Bible. There's one message in this Bible. This is the message of it. Now, there's about 1,000,000,000 different ways that God tells this story in this book. But the story is the same. This is the one story. This is the one subject everywhere in the book. How can God be just and the justifier of him that believes in Christ? How can it be? Christ Jesus himself is the innocent. And he's the just. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. God came down and took flesh, because those he came to save were flesh and blood. Now, if the Spirit of God records the words of an enemy of Christ in this book, it's because they're bearing truth of Christ. And that's the case here with Judas Iscariot and with Pilate. Now, listen to this. We only use his enemies to declare that he's innocent and he's just. Here is Judas Iscariot. This is his testimony in Matthew 27, verse 4. He betrayed Christ. He betrayed the innocent. And he came back then and he said this, verse 4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. The innocent blood. When you say the innocent blood, you mean the only one. This is the innocent blood. Christ is the only one who ever walked this earth who was innocent. The only one since Adam. Since Adam. Here's the testimony of Pilate. Look at verse 24. While Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. And listen to what Christ's accuser said. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Whew, that's tough. That is just bad. But now you see, Christ is innocent and he's just. Now you listen carefully to me. Christ being the only man not born of Adam's corrupt seed. The only man innocent. Being sent by God to be the spotless Lamb of God. According to God's eternal purpose, Christ was just. He was innocent. And therefore, he was fit to take the place of the unjust whom God sent him to justify. If he had been any sin upon him at all, if he had done anything sinful, he wouldn't have been able to be the spotless lamb. He wouldn't have been fit to do it. But he was perfectly innocent, perfectly just. So he was a fit lamb. And he did so the only way which God could remain just. The only way. He came to declare God righteous. And we just saw there through those scriptures, God said, if a man's just, you don't condemn him. If a man's righteous, don't condemn him. But if he's guilty, you can condemn him. If sin's on him, he's guilty. So God made him sin for us who knew no sin. He was made a curse for his people. Christ was. Now the how is between God and his Son. But what's revealed to us is that he did it. And so that's for us to bow to and to believe. This is what he did. The just judge did to Christ, who is the express image. He did to Christ what he foreshadowed in the scapegoat in Leviticus 16:21. He laid both his hands upon the head of the living Christ, the Lamb God provided. And he confessed over him all the iniquities of God's spiritual Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of Christ. And for all the elect of God, for all the elect of God whom God chose before the foundation of the world, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It doesn't say it just once. It says it in various places in the Scripture. Now, we got the Old Testament Scriptures where God shows us he's a just God and he will not condemn the innocent. I want that in an earthly court, don't you? Well, I sure want it with God. I want a God who will not condemn the innocent. I do. I want that. I'll tell you why in a minute. But I want that. We want that. That's what we want as believers. Now, our substitute of himself was innocent. He was just. He knew no sin. He committed no sin. But God will not condemn the just. And therefore, as agreed upon in that eternal council of peace, Christ, His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree. Now, I've given you 3, 4, 5 places that it says this in the Scripture. So then Christ being made sin. So then God justly charged Him with sin. A man can't be made sin by being charged with it. God forbids it. The Word of God forbids it. A man can't be made sin by being charged with it. God charged him with sin because He made him sin. And then He punished him for sin until Christ said, "It is finished." And He gave up the ghost. And then He raised Him from the dead, declaring that His law has been honored. It's been magnified. It's been upheld. Justice has been satisfied fully, completely. And that now He has justified everybody for whom Christ died. That's what He declared when He raised Him from the dead. That He's justified His people. And He's declared God just in the process. He has upheld everything that's written in this book. They're all those Christ represented are reconciled to God. And they must be washed in the blood of Christ, and they must be given repentance and life and faith and repentance and brought to cast all their care into Christ's hand, because without faith it's impossible to please God. And so by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now listen, this is important too. I want you to listen carefully to this part. God does not impute the righteousness of Christ to His child personally until God has created us in righteousness by the new birth. He does not. Wherever you find imputation in this Scripture, and you can look at the Scriptures up and see, but wherever you find imputation in these Scriptures, you find that it is always a personal charge. A personal charge. Sin is imputed personally, either in justice on the great day of judgment. Some are not going to, He's not going to do anything for them. And they're going to close their eyes in death, and they're going to wake up in that great white throne judgment, and God's going to charge them with the sin they are, and that's going to be the first time they're going to be forced to admit, "I am what you say I am." Now, I'd listen to this. This is serious business. Serious business. Or God, in mercy, when He begins to convert us, makes us to know in the court of our conscience, we're sinners. Personally, He charges us with it. Personally, that's when we find out, "I am a sinner." That's when we will, by His power, confess we're sinners. When He makes us to know we're sinners. And righteousness is imputed personally to us when God has brought us to cast all our care into the hand of Christ. Then He makes it known in that conscience that He's purged, that you're righteous in Christ. It's a personal charge. Imputation is always a personal charge. But sin or righteousness is not imputed personally to us until we have a being. I mean, you can't impute something to somebody that don't have a being, to them personally. Now listen, we became guilty in the sin of Adam. When Adam sinned, our federal head, we became guilty. But without a being, sin could not be personally imputed to us. It couldn't be. We were given that being when we were conceived in natural generation by Adam's corrupt seed. So, having sinned in Adam, our federal head, and having been born of his corruptible seed, we were the fruit, we were the product, the dead fruit, the dead product of our federal head. So when God does impute sin to us, you know what we are? We're exactly what He imputes to us. We're exactly what our federal head has made us. We're sin. That's what we are when He imputes sin to us. All right? Same likewise. That's Romans 5 says, even so, likewise, all God's elect became righteous in Christ our head by His doing and by His dying, by what He did. But without a being, without us being born, righteousness can't be personally imputed to us by God. All we are until we're born again is the by the Holy Spirit, is the dead fruit of Adam. That's all we are. till we're born again. We're the dead fruit of Adam. Do you think anything about us that's born the first time is going to go into God's presence in glory? Nothing. 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 He said, I'm going to give them a new spirit. That's where we're going to God with. And he said, and I'm going to raise their bodies like unto my glorious body. That's where we're going to God with. In God's holy mountain, everything there will be the creation of God through the blood and righteousness of Christ. Everything. Everything. It won't be the product of Adam. Nothing will be. We're either going to stand before God in Adam or we're going to stand before God in Christ. If we stand before God in Adam, we can't come into His holy mountain because we're defiled and we'll defile whatever we touch. So we got to come in Christ. That's the only way we can enter in. But we're given our being as a child of God when we're made the living fruit of Christ, the last Adam, by being conceived in regeneration by Christ's incorruptible seed. That's when that child of God is born. That's when he's born. That's our birthday. That's a believer's birthday. When we're created in regeneration, when we're born. And so having been made righteous in Christ our head by what he did for us, legally, having been made righteous by what he did and his doing and dying, and having been born of his incorruptible seed, whenever God personally charges us with righteousness, you know what we are? Altogether righteous. Altogether righteous. Because of what he did. Because of what he did. And that nature he gives us, the very nature of a believer that God gives doesn't make you look to you. You know that your nature dictates what you do. The nature of a sinner who has cleaned up his act, turned over a new leaf, and made himself religious, you know what his nature to do is? Look to himself and praise himself. He looks to himself to see his sin. He measures himself by the law, and then he cleans it all up, washes it all up, stops doing this and starts doing that, and goes back to the law and says, now look how good I've measured up. His nature is to look at himself. That's his God. That's who he's serving. That's his religion. But the nature of God gives to a believer, a child of God, is to look out of ourselves to look to Christ only. He's the only one by whom we've been made righteous. It's by God the Father choosing us in Christ. It's by Christ redeeming us by His blood. It's by the Holy Spirit quickening us and making us one with Christ in our experience of it, that we're made to be united with Him. And when we're united with Him, we look to Him. We don't look to us. We look to Him. That's why Romans 8 says this. Look at Romans 8, verse 1. And I want you to stay there because I'm going to come back to it in just a second. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's more to that. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's more to it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. God elected a people. He gave them to Christ. Christ died for them. But a man is not coming into God's presence till God has created him in righteousness and true holiness and given him faith in Christ. If God didn't elect people and Christ died for them, so it doesn't matter if they ever hear the gospel or not, they're going to be able to come into God's presence. No. No, not at all. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are going to be glorified in this thing. He's God. He's God. So, now do you suppose that a God so just that He gave His own Son, so just that He made His Son to bear our iniquity, so just that when iniquity was found on His Son, He would not clear His Son, do you imagine that this just God is going to pour out justice upon one that His Son purged of all their sin, that His Son made innocent by His blood? Do you think He's going to pour out judgment on one of them? Absolutely not. As Abraham said to the Lord, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? If God has but just one just light, that man may not even know he's been saved. That man may be lost as he can be in this world of Sodom and Gomorrah. But if he has one that Christ has died for, that Christ has redeemed, and he's in this world of Sodom and Gomorrah, God will not destroy this world until he has brought out that one that he's made righteous and brought him to Christ and given him repentance in Christ. Is that why the world's still held in place? That's exactly why. Hebrews 1 says it's held in place by the word of Christ's power. And the word of Christ's power is that New Testament written in his blood that says, I've redeemed them. Justice can't be poured out on him. It can't be poured out on him. And therefore, Peter said, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward. The usward is his people. The usward are those Christ died for. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And they are. They shall. They will. Because repentance is of God. He's not just sitting back wringing his hands saying, oh, I hope they'll repent. He's going to give them repentance. He's going to bring them to repentance, just like he brought Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't, one spring of water didn't spring up from the ground and one drop didn't fall down from the heaven till he put Noah and his family in the ark. And then judgment fell on the rest of the world. And judgment didn't touch them because they were in the ark. And judgment aren't going to touch his people, won't touch his people because we've been put in Christ and Christ redeemed his people. He's bore the judgment for his people. Turn over to Romans 8 one more time. You still there? Now, do you suppose that God, so just, will dare take a bribe, or he will dare allow any to lay a charge to you, believer, for whom Christ died? You who are trusting him to present you to the Father, spotless and without blame, do you think God's going to let anybody lay a charge to you? Is anybody going to be able to bribe God to lay a charge against the innocent? You're innocent. God says we're innocent. We're innocent. When Paul said, sin's mixed with all that I do, you know he didn't say, holiness is mixed with all that I do. If he'd have said, holiness is mixed with all that I do, he'd have been saying the I is his old man. Now he said, sin's mixed with all that I do. He was saying the I is my new man. The sin's from my old man. So we got sin in us and we sin, but that's the old man. And God says the old man's dead. He died with Christ and God said, I don't remember him. I don't regard him. I don't even know who you're talking about. Who is he? God says, you've been made righteous in my son. So here's what he says. Here's what he says. Romans 8 verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So who's going to dwell in God's holy mountain? Who is it? Those made innocent by Jesus Christ, who once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's who. Can anybody make one of Christ's saints take a bribe against Christ the innocent, who made us innocent and made us just? Not as long as his incorruptible seed dwells in us. They can't. They cannot make a believer not trust Christ. They can't make a believer turn from him. Now, we turn from him a lot, but we're not going to be turned from him. Nobody's going to be able to separate us from the love of Christ. He's going to keep feeding that faith he's given and keep bringing us back to his feet. That's what he promises. That's what he's going to do. Now, if there's a sinner here that objects to my gospel, this is what the burden that lays on you. This is it. Your objection has got to be at least as wise as my gospel is. Because this is wise. This is wisdom. And I can assure you, whatever the objection is, it will not be as wise as this gospel. It will not be. And if you are too ignorant to see the wisdom that's here of how God could be just and justify his people, I pray God make Christ unto you wisdom. And if you're too unrighteous to stop trying to take bribes against God and against his Christ and against his people to try to get people to get on your side, I pray God make Christ righteousness unto you. And if your heart's so defiled and so corrupt in sin that you can't see and bow to a God so merciful to send his son to do this, I pray make Christ sanctification unto you. And if you just want to wield your sword and fight against God and against his people and lay charge against me and try to bribe people into turning against me or against his people or against his Christ, I pray God make Christ redemption unto you and melt that sword and turn you and your sword into an instrument of peace. That's what he'll do. And if he doesn't, I guarantee you this, when we come up and meet this just God, he's going to lay judgment to the line. Just look to the cross. He didn't spare his son. He'll lay judgment to the line. We don't want. And the sad thing is the one who's going to be doing the judging in that day is the one that we've been saying is not the Son of God, the one we've been saying didn't redeem his people, the one you've been saying didn't do what he said he did. Won't that be horrible to wake up and be given the eyes to see who Christ really is, and that he really is who he says he is in these scriptures. And see, this one that you've been rejecting all your days is now got all of your judgment in his hands. What do you reckon an earthly judge would do if that was the case? I guarantee you it won't be near as bad as this judge. But believer, you can be assured of this. Our just judge shall see to it that you, who are his innocents, those he's made innocent, are brought to him without one trace of the defilement of your sins, where we shall abide in that pristine holy mountain with him, the judge and savior who saved us with a just and holy salvation. We're going to be there with him forevermore. And we're going to be saying to that judge, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. What a just God. Now, do you see why I say you want a God who will not lay a charge to the innocent? Because he's made us innocent in Christ. And nothing and no one can make him lay charge against you. Amen.